Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. I shall never forget the first time I saw Cecil B. DeMille's great movie, The Ten Commandments. The parting of the Red Sea was one of the most spectacular scenes I had ever witnessed in any movie. I do not know about the mechanics of this fantastic feat, but it is most impressive. My wife and I bought the movie, and I have watched it no fewer than 12 times. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been present when the Red Sea actually opened and allowed the Israelites to walk through on dry ground? How could anyone ever forget the majestic power of God which was manifested on that occasion? But the sad truth is that many of the Israelites did forget and wanted to return to the security of Egypt. Have you ever wondered what it was like to be present when our Lord Jesus Christ shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," John 11:43? What would have been your reaction if you had seen the Lord feed 5,000 men with a small boy's lunch? What a tremendous surprise it must have been for the guests at a wedding feast in Cana to know that Jesus turned water into wine. Why did Jesus perform these and other great miracles? Was he just trying to impress the witnesses with his marvelous power? There is no question he did impress some people, but was that his main purpose? Determining the purposes of miracles should go a long way in understanding whether or not miracles have ceased. If the Lord and his apostles achieved the purposes for which the miracles were given, would that not indicate they were no longer needed? I'm aware that many charismatic groups contend that miracles are still available and that they perform them. But we cannot rely on anecdotes, on personal experiences. Feelings are vital in our lives, but they do not determine truth. Besides, there are New Age groups which claim miracles also, such as being miraculously transported from one place to another, speaking in tongues, automatic writing and painting, and many more. Do we believe the New Age adherents just because they report such spectacular events? My friends, we must examine the Bible to ascertain what God says about the purposes of miracles. Will you please think with me for the next few minutes on that vital topic? Let us look first at what the Old Testament says about the purposes of miracles. As all of us know, Moses was not particularly excited about leading the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. When the Lord called Moses out of the midst of the burning bush, Moses responded, "Here am I," Exodus 3:4. God revealed to Moses that he was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He informed Moses that he had seen the affliction of the Hebrew people and had come to deliver them, Exodus 3:6-9. God told Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Exodus 3:10. Moses protested God's call by saying, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Exodus 3:11. Moses knew the Jews would ask, and had a right to ask, who had made him the deliverer. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto you." Exodus 4:1. If you had lived in the days of Moses, and he had announced in your presence that he was God's chosen leader for the nation, that he was to bring them out of bondage, would you have believed him without some kind of proof? He is pleading with God to provide some kind of authentication for his mission to the Israelite people. The following are very important words in our understanding of the purposes of miracles. "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in your hand? And Moses said, A rod. And the Lord said, Cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Exodus 4, 2 and 3. Please listen to God's explanation of what Moses has just witnessed. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth your hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you." Exodus 4, 4 and 5. Can there be any doubt in this case what the purpose of the miracle was? Moses said, and with justification, that his people would not believe God had sent him. He was pleading with the Lord to give some means of convincing the Jews that God had indeed sent him to deliver them. What did God provide for Moses? He gave him a miracle, which would show that he was what he claimed to be, God's spokesman for the Jewish nation. God gave Moses other signs, and all were intended to convince the Israelites that Moses was God's messenger. Moses was to put his hand into his bosom, and it would become leprous. Exodus 4, 6 and 7. If the Jews would not believe the first two signs, Moses was to take water from the river, pour it onto the land, and it would become blood. Exodus 4, 8 and 9. In the days of Moses, and throughout the history of mankind, there have been many leaders or prophets or preachers who claim to be God's special representatives. Moses understood how some leaders had seduced and betrayed their people. He wanted some way to convince the Israelites, and probably convince himself also, that God really was speaking to him about the responsibility of leading the Jews to the Promised Land. The miracles God gave him were for the purpose of proving beyond any doubt that Moses was God's chosen messenger and leader. Does that not make sense to you? God provided Moses credentials as his ambassador to the Israelites and to the court of Pharaoh. As we have seen from our study of Exodus 3 and 4, there was a flurry of miraculous activity surrounding the call and the commission of Moses. We find a number of miracles also in connection with the mission and message of Elijah. 1 Kings mentions a barrel of meal and a little cruse of oil, which did not diminish, even though three people were using it to sustain themselves. 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. The widow of Zarephath, where Elijah was staying, had a son who became critically ill and died. Elijah restored the boy's life to him and brought him to his mother. 1 Kings 17, 17 through 23. After these two miracles, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth in truth." 1 Kings 17, 24. What convinced the widow of Zarephath that Elijah was a true representative of God Almighty? His miracles were God's endorsement of the man and of his message. How else could Elijah have convinced her? He could have told her, and probably did, that he was God's messenger. But she may have heard the same claims from dozens or even hundreds of false teachers. But when she saw him multiply the meal and the cruse of oil, there was no doubt about who he was. "The word of the Lord is in your mouth in truth." 1 Kings 18 mentions a contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word." 1 Kings 18, 36. Now please listen to these words from Elijah the Tishbite. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." 1 Kings 18, 37. How could the Israelites and the worshippers of Baal know that Elijah was God's prophet? God enabled him to perform mighty works which the prophets of Baal could not do. The New Testament does not have a great number of miracles, as you would surmise when you hear some charismatic preachers talk about the biblical miracles. But it does have a substantial number. Why were the miracles performed, and why are they recorded in the New Testament? Fortunately, the Scriptures do not leave us in doubt. For Nicodemus, the miracles were proofs that Jesus Christ came from God. When our Lord and Nicodemus met at night, the Jewish leaders said to Christ, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." John 3:2. Is it possible that Nicodemus was thinking about how God had authenticated his messengers in the Old Testament, people like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha? Jesus did not disagree with Nicodemus' assessment of his powers. If Jesus had thought that Nicodemus had misunderstood, would he not have corrected him? The miracles, incidentally, did not prove to Nicodemus or to anyone else that Jesus was deity. They proved he was what he claimed to be, the Son of God. I make this distinction because Peter and Paul performed many miracles, but the miracles did not prove that Peter and Paul were deities. The miracles proved that these great preachers were what they claimed to be, God's spokesmen. John 5 has much to say about Christ's deity. He said to the Jews, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." John 5:17. The Jews understood Christ's claim to deity. They thought he ought to be stoned to death because he had claimed equality with God, and he had. John 5:18. Throughout the remainder of John 5, one argument after another is given to show that Jesus was indeed equal with God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Please notice verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Throughout this powerful chapter, Christ argues that he is God. His mighty miracles proved his arguments to be valid. He was indeed what he pretended to be, the Son of Almighty God. The book of John lays great stress on miracles, as every Bible student knows. Christ had been raised and had appeared unto his disciples. Thomas had said he would not believe unless he could actually see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. John 20:25. Jesus appeared unto his disciples again. That time Thomas was with them. Jesus told Thomas to reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." John 20:26-28. John concludes this great chapter with these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 20:30-31. Why were the miracles recorded in the Bible? They were intended to prove that Jesus was what he claimed to be, the Son of God. How can anyone read the gospel account of Christ's miracles and not believe that he is the Son of God? If we believe that he is the Son of God, and if we obey his commands, we shall have eternal life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. But did the miracles always produce faith in those who witnessed them? The miracles did produce faith in the hearts of some who saw them, but not all. Matthew records that Jesus began to criticize those cities where many of his miracles occurred, because they repented not. "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Matthew 11:20-21. Our Lord wanted the men and women who were present when the miracles were performed to believe and to repent, but many of them did not. Even when men knew that Christ had been raised from the dead, they did not believe. Jesus told the rich man who wanted to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers not to go to the place of torment. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And Jesus said to him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Luke 16:27-31. During the days of Moses, both the Israelites and the Egyptians saw many miracles, turning water into blood, the 10 plagues which God sent on Egypt, and many others. The Egyptians were not converted because of the powerful manifestations of God's grace. The Israelites forgot about the miracles by the time their feet stepped on the eastern shore of the Red Sea. None of this denies the place of miracles in the scheme of human redemption. But it does say that miracles do not always lead to belief and conversion. I cannot explain the perverseness of the human heart in rejecting such powerful evidence, but we all know from the Bible that it happens. The great miracles on the day of Pentecost provide us with special insight into the purposes of miracles. Attention to what was happening on Pentecost was brought about by the miracles. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts 2:2. How could anyone who heard the sound not be interested in it and concerned about it? They would be compelled to find out what was happening. Their attention would be directed toward the events on Pentecost, even though they might not be converted by what they saw and heard. Luke says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Acts 2:3. Hackett describes the miracle as follows. The fire-like appearance presented itself at first, as it were, in a single body, and then suddenly parted in this direction and that, so that a portion of it rested on each of those present. This miracle had to make a great impression on those who saw it. How could it be otherwise? Both of these miracles called attention to what was happening on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the beginning of the Christian era. The next miracle on Pentecost was men speaking in foreign languages they had never studied. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. Everybody present on this occasion had to know that the apostles were speaking in other tongues by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to explain this phenomenon. When the tongue-speaking event became known and the multitude came together, they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Acts 2:6. My friends, it needs to be said in passing that the miracles on Pentecost and on other occasions were not performed just to call attention to the gospel message, although that was one of the desired consequences of the miracle. Although the word wonder, teros in Greek, is used of biblical miracles, it is never used by itself in describing the miracles. The Bible usually says miracles, signs, and wonders, or signs and wonders. This would indicate that the miracles were never done just to impress the witnesses. They had a much greater purpose than that. Why were the miracles done on Pentecost? Let me describe briefly the kind of audience which assembled on Pentecost. Luke says, "There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout Jews out of every nation under heaven." Acts 2:5. He also says there were strangers from Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Acts 2:10. Have you ever wondered about the Jews' reaction to Peter's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified? The Jews had to know that Peter was saying, in effect, the Messiah for whom we have been waiting has come. He is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified." The Jews had every reason to ask, "Why should we believe what Peter and the other apostles are saying? How can we know that what they are teaching is the truth?" The great miracles on Pentecost were God's way of saying, "These men are my spokesmen. They are preaching exactly what I want them to teach." The miracles were the credentials which God had given His ambassadors to show conclusively that the apostles were speaking for God. How could anyone who witnessed the miracles have any doubt about that? Paul said to the Corinthians, "Wherefore tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." 1 Corinthians 14:22. "The sound as of a rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like fire, and the speaking in other tongues should have convinced all honest hearers of the truth of the apostolic message preached on the day of Pentecost. It did convince over 3,000 who obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There was no possibility of fraud perpetrated by the apostles on Pentecost. They had no way of producing the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, or splitting tongues like fire, and have them to sit on those who were present. Nor were they able to speak in other tongues, languages they had never heard or learned. But unfortunately, there is considerable fraud in the charismatic movement in our day. Peter Popoff in California is a notable example. He was exposed on national television, the Johnny Carson Show, by James Randi, the great Randi. What a shame that a preacher or theologian would resort to such chicanery. The book of Hebrews has much to say about the passing of the old law and the establishment of the new. Hebrews 8:6-13. Hebrews 1 shows that God has spoken to the Christian era through Jesus Christ, not through Moses and the prophets. Under the Christian system, we have a better spokesman, a better hope, a better testament, a better covenant. Because every aspect of the new covenant is better than comparable aspects of the old, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Hebrews 2:1-4. When the apostles and other early evangelists preached the end of the law of Moses, and the beginning of the gospel of Christ, how could the hearers know that these men really were God's spokesmen? The answer is so simple, no one should miss it. God bore witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. God Himself confirmed the apostolic message by the miracles that accompanied the preaching of the apostles. The miracles were God's way of saying, "These men are my preachers. They are saying what I want them to say." There are charismatic preachers in our generation who say that God bears witness today to the message being preached. Dr. James D. Bales' book, Pentecostalism and the Church, says very plainly, "Paul did not work miracles to confirm the word given centuries before, but to confirm the word which was then being given through him." Page 59. Dr. Bales also observes, "If we must have confirmers today, we must have revealers today." The miracles of the Old Testament and of the New were absolutely necessary for Judaism and for Christianity to begin and to flourish. But the Word of God has been confirmed, and we no longer need miracles to accomplish God's work in this world. It is the Word of God which converts, builds up in the most holy faith, and gives the hope of eternal life. I urge you, dear friends, to believe and to obey the gospel, if you are not New Testament Christians. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.